The Bible reading this morning will be from Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, reading from verse 21. And when Jesus crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered unto him, about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, fell down at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hand on her, so that she may be made well and live. And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus, and came behind him in the crowd, and touched his garment, for she said, If I touch even his garments, I will be made well. And immediately the issue of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, Who touched my garments? And his disciples said to him, You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, Who touched me? And he, looking around to see who had done it, but the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, and fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, Daughter, your faith hath made you well. Go in peace, and be healed of your disease. And while he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, Your daughter is dead. Why trouble you the teacher any further? But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, Do not fear, only believe. And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him, but he put them all outside, and took the child's father and mother, and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said to her, Talitha kumi, which means, Little girl, I say to you, arise. And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was about 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat. Thus ends the reading.
Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, your word is truth. It is a word which brings life. It's a word which brings grace. We pray for your Spirit to use this word as it's proclaimed this morning to strengthen our faith, to summon us to faith, and to convict us of our sin, so that we may yield ourselves to our Savior and live for him, through him, and to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look at God's word this morning we're going to look at a portion of God's word from Matthew 5. This afternoon we're going to be looking at the same portion of scripture, but we're going to hear a bit more of what God's word is teaching us here. And so today we're going to be looking extensively at this interaction of Jesus with Jairus, his daughter, but also the crowds and the woman as well. There's been, as we've been working through Mark, there's been a series of episodes that Jesus has been involved with that show his compassion, his love, his grace, his tenderness towards those who are overwhelmed, and his power. Think about those for a moment. I know it's been a while since I've been preaching on Matthew or Mark 5, but think of where we've come from. First of all, Jesus went over across the sea, and the disciples came into the storm. They were overwhelmed. Jesus showed his power over the storm. Then they were confronted with a demon-possessed man, and Jesus showed his power over the demon-possessed man. Then there was this woman, we considered that last time, the story within the story, and there's this woman with the issue of blood, and there's power to heal with physical and spiritual wholeness. This morning, we look at Jesus' power over death. That's what we're going to be hearing from God's Word today. Jesus brings life from death. Jesus brings life from death. And as we consider this and come through this portion of Scripture, and Mark has been building this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, there's been a growing development, and even in Jesus' expression of power. Isn't it amazing that Jesus uses his power not like a tyrant, but as a savior, as a shepherd, to bring peace. Peace in creation with power over the storm. Peace over spiritual enemies with the freedom of the demon-possessed man. Peace and spiritual wholeness and restoration of this woman to her place. And now, here we come to a bit of a climax as we hear what God is doing. And now there's peace over death. Death is the greatest enemy that man, that you and I have to face. Christ, by his power, brings peace over death. But beloved people of God, this is what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper as well. And so that's why I wanted to take today, as we have two celebrations of the Lord's Supper. I was typically this would be one message, but because of the brevity of the message this morning, I wanted to break it into two. And so this morning and this afternoon, we'll hear of this wonderful work of God. That reflects and is shown to us in the Lord's Supper that God's covenant of grace, because the sacrament is a covenant meal, and that covenant of grace, that relationship that God establishes in grace, is a conquest. It's his conquest through Jesus Christ over the ultimate enemy of death. And so with this morning and this afternoon's message, I'd like us to briefly consider this morning and then this afternoon this text. Death is being confronted by Jesus in his covenant work. Death. Oh, boys and girls, you need to understand where death has come from. Death hasn't always been in this world, though we're so familiar with it, and we've been touched by it again and again and again as a congregation, even recently. But death was something that arose, remember, because of Adam's violation of God's word, his violation of God's covenant in the paradise. And as a result of that death, or excuse me, as a result of that breaking of the covenant of works in paradise, death has become the wages of sin that we all need to pay because of our sin. And yet, as we've been reminded in our assurance of pardon this morning, that what we couldn't do, Christ has done, and he shows that victory over death. The wages for our sin have been put into Jesus' account. He's received that paycheck, death. But the benefits of obedience and the blessings of righteousness, which are life, he offers to us freely. And in the Lord's Supper, we recognize that by Jesus' death in our place as our substitute, receiving what he didn't deserve, but we deserved. The second Adam, that is Jesus, secures life. Life in God's covenant of grace. And so Jesus brings life from death. As we listen to God's word and consider what he is doing here with Jairus' daughter and with Jairus and making known to us as well, there's three things that I would like us to consider this morning. First of all, the request. Secondly, the test. And thirdly, the relief. The request, the test, and the relief. First of all, the request. Jairus comes to Jesus. Jairus is the ruler of the synagogue. He has a prominent place in his community. As a ruler of the synagogue, he would have a place of influence, but he would also have a place of leadership and a place of integrity. And notice as he approaches Jesus, here is this man who represents everything of the Old Testament, and he bows before Jesus. He falls down at his feet and he implores him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Here is the weakness of our sinful condition." He humbles himself as he approaches Jesus because he realizes that no matter how good he was, no matter how much influence he had, no matter how much good he did, that's the point of God's law, isn't it? We're never good enough. The law leaves us broken and reminds us of our inability to avoid those wages of sin. And Jairus comes and he approaches Jesus, not only as a representative of the Old Testament, but as every loving father would, who's overwhelmed by the situation of his child who is about to die and is crying out for help. He comes to Jesus and asks for healing. Before it's too late, come and help. Before it's too late, bring a cure, because I have no other hope. And that's the request. Jesus, attend earnestly. My daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well. Jesus, there's still hope. We say that, don't we? While there's life, there's hope. And it's precisely at this point, under this request, as Jesus responds, and isn't it astounding? He went with him. Oh, what glorious words those are. But then there's this test. There's a test that unfolds. There's a test of Jairus and his daughter's illness. Where will he turn? And he rightly and appropriately turns to Jesus. How would you approach this test? When something happens, something tragic happens in your life, where do you first turn? What do you first seek? Do you fall at the feet of Jesus and say, "Jesus, I need your help"? He rightly turns to Jesus. And Jesus goes with Jairus. But it's in this going that unfolds a greater test, because while he's going with him, immediately there's this intervention, and Jesus stops for the woman with the issue of blood. Like I said, when we looked at this portion of Scripture, it's like stopping an ambulance. It's on an emergency call out. And this is a test of Jairus' patience and his confidence in Jesus. As Jesus stops. Jairus' daughter is urgently ill and she's at the point of death, and if Jesus doesn't intervene quickly, and Jesus stops, and it's a test. Does Jesus really care Jesus really care? He has the power to heal. But he postpones his journey. And this test is complicated. By the next interaction with Jairus that comes in verse 35 and following. Because they come from the ruler's house and they report what has happened in Jesus' delay and in Jesus stopping to tend to this woman with the issue of blood. And they report the worst. Your daughter is dead. Your daughter is dead. And the crowd doesn't understand, and the crowd thinks that Jairus' hope was misplaced. Why trouble the teacher any further? There's nothing that can be done. Jesus took too long. God's timing seems too slow. Isn't it beautiful? How God crafts this word through Mark to capture what life is so often like. How it captures a developing and develops this concern of how Jesus shows compassion in allowing this young girl, 12-year-old girl, to die. He could have stopped, or he could have not stopped. He could have gone there immediately. It's a test of faith. It's a test of faith that comes through the crowds. It's a test of faith, of the faith of Jairus. Why trouble the teacher any further? He may be a glorious teacher. He may have grand understanding, but no one is able to bring life from death. What will Jairus do? What would you do? We're tempted to leave it at that. But the question of our text is not what would you do. The question of our text is what does Jesus do? What does Jesus do? Does he really care? Now we know the whole outcome of the story. But we need to listen to this story with fresh ears and read it with fresh eyes and understand it in this circumstance of life. This is you and I. This is the story about life. And there is relief because immediately Jesus says to the ruler of the synagogue with the word of those who came to report the clinical character of his daughter, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? Jesus, overhearing what they said, turns to the ruler of the synagogue, turns to this man of influence, turns to Jairus. And here's the relief. That thirdly, the relief. He speaks this word. A word. Do not fear. Do not fear. Jesus knows what's going through Jairus' heart. Jesus knows what's going through your heart. When there's a tragic circumstance that arises, fear. Jesus is too late. Jesus has missed the opportunity. Jesus has lost control. Do not fear. Words that call Jairus, words that call you and me to continue to yield, to surrender, to submit ourselves to Jesus' plan. This is well within the plan of God. This is well within the power of God. This is well within Jesus' love. Do not fear. Only believe. Beloved people of God, this is the call of the gospel, isn't it? This is the call of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the call of God's word. Do not fear, only believe. Trust me. Give yourself to me. Allow me. Place me in your hands. And there's so much noise going on in life. A cacophony of ideas, a dissonance that just doesn't resonate with us, and it just doesn't seem to fit the picture if we walk by sight and by what we see and don't hold on in faith. The circumstances are overwhelming. He knew his daughter was dead. There's no doubt about that. Jairus had no, and the text reveals that there was this certainty about her death. And the crowd is all against this idea. Don't trouble the teacher. There's no hope. There's no help. There's no love. There's no compassion. There's no power. Don't bother. The final point has come. And you can hear the pressure mounting when Jesus and Jairus and Peter and John and James come. And there's these people who represent how typically we respond in the face of death. Probably people in this day and age, we hear about this in the reports from P&G that when there's a death that touches a family, there's a house cry. There's a whole bunch of people who are just weeping and wailing, overwhelmed with grief. And they laugh when Jesus says, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. This isn't the laughter of Jesus, "You've got the wrong facts." This is the laughter of derision. "Jesus, you're a fool. This daughter is dead because you took too long." Death is so strong that there's never been any that has overcome it. And yet this is the point of relief. It's the call of the gospel. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of the crowds, in spite of the pressure that is mounting, do not fear, only believe. And when you hear this gospel call and you surrender in faith, relief comes as Jesus proceeds, undeterred by the crowds, and continues to make his way forward to deliver Jairus' daughter. He takes the three close disciples with him. He takes mom and dad into the daughter's room, and he tells everyone else to leave. And the ultimate relief comes as Jesus, by the power of his word, takes her by the hand, this little girl, and says, "Talitha, Talitha kumi." By the power of his word, Jesus brings this daughter back to life. By the power of his word, Jesus has done what only God can do. "Little girl, I say to you, arise, here is the victor coming in conquest. Here is the son who knows what he has to do to offer these words to this girl. He knows he has to undergo his own death to cancel the wages that she deserves. He needs to take her paycheck." And what Jesus does for this girl physically, he does for you and me spiritually. He calls us this morning. He calls you, rise from the slumber of sin, from death to life. Rise, you sinner, who supposes that the way of sin cannot be stopped, cannot be overcome. He says, yield to me. Do not fear. Only believe. Jesus is the one who by His grace brings life from death. And this means we need to know our current condition. We need to recognize our sin and our misery. And as we listen to God's Word, it means when there is this approaching reality and approaching realization that the conviction of the Spirit comes and says, no, that sin, it's mine. I deserve to die. I have no right, no privilege, no good relationship with God. As the Spirit convicts it, it's that Word that reminds us, go. Fall at the feet of Jesus. Pray. Pray to Him for wholeness and healing, for help and restoration, for life and intervention. And wait. And wait. Without fear. Without fear. And with a deep faith. Because we have heard and we know and we understand that God works with His Word and His grace overcomes. And the gospel is not restricted. Though Paul is bound in chains, he boasts that the gospel is not chained. Though he sees the unfolding of God's judgment, he doesn't shirk back. He puts his confidence in the power of the gospel. It is the power for salvation. And people of God, the wonder of what we celebrate in the Lord's Supper is the certainty of that hope that is found in the Word of Christ. I have overcome death. I have died in your place. Now with me, you are right with God. And like the miracle of Jesus, here's the wonder of what we have since the day of Pentecost with the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Those signs and wonders were to confirm the certainty of the Word. Now the Holy Spirit uses the sacrament, and we recognize that Christ has instituted these sacraments to confirm the certainty of the Word. And this sacrament confirms for us the truth of what Jesus has done and a hope to wait for Him to do in His time and in His way what only He can do, and that is to bring life from death. So as we come, like Jairus, we come to request, to hold on during the tests of life, when all the world says, why bother? To move forward in faith and to find relief in the certainty of what Jesus can do. With the mocking masses and the world of detractors, to cling to His Word and to approach Him first and to cry out, Jesus, help. And God promises, through the Word and the sacrament, that the Holy Spirit will confirm and strengthen our awareness of the covenant of grace, that Jesus, as our covenant representative, where by nature we are under the headship of Adam, by grace we are under the headship of Jesus Christ, and through His death, this is the covenant meal which reminds us of how secure that relationship is in Christ. His death, His resurrection is our life. And so we come and we celebrate And we're summoned again. Do not fear. Do not fear. We live in a world where there's lots of fear. And God says, focus, 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 focus. For all that's going on around you, for all that you're struggling with, for all that overwhelms you, for the cacophony of the crowd that is crying, don't bother. It's pointless, hopeless. God says, focus. Do not fear. Do not fear, little ones. Only believe. Trust me. Come with me. Here, let me show you what I can do. There's life from death through Jesus. Through Jesus, our covenant representative. There's life from death. Amen.